Happy New Year. It is hard to believe that we are, at least for me, in the year 2020. I don't even know where 2019 went. It was a very busy year, and lots of things happened. How many of you took some time to take some inventory over 2019? Anybody last year, about the same time, kind of set some goals for yourselves? Laid out some new habits, maybe? You aspired to accomplish some things? How many had 100% success? How many, like me, had some miserable failures? Yeah. It's a good thing to set, you know, some goals. It's a good thing to, you know, take inventory on life and to set on ahead. But I want to talk a little bit about that today and then as we look forward in 2020. Before I get too far into that, though, one of the things that I would like to ask our congregation, those of you that are here today, as is already mentioned, next week we start 10 days of prayer. Starts on a Wednesday. We're offering two different sessions at our church. One at 1 p.m., which will be in our chapel down here, our young adult Sabbath school room in our chapel. And I would like to, if you think you might be attending that on Wednesday, you know, starting Wednesday, and you don't have to be there all 10 days. You know, if you can, if there's certain days that you have to miss, there's certain days you have to miss. But if you think that you would be attending along with us on Wednesday starting at 1 p.m., if you're going to come to the 1 p.m. session, can I ask you to just raise your hand here so I can get a hand count for materials prep? Okay, so we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, oh, close to 15. Okay. All right. So if we're also offering a session at 7 p.m. in the evening that will be in our fellowship hall. The reason we're doing it in our fellowship hall in the evening is because we've got lots of activity that takes place in our facility here during the week, and so we want to be consistent rather than bouncing you from one place to the other. We're going to be consistent. So if you think that you would be joining us in the evening at 7 p.m., would you please raise your hand? Okay, so we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 6. 7, 8, 9, possibly 10. Okay, so Marta, my secretary, is over here taking notes, so she's got that. Thank you, Marta. I would like to encourage you, if you're not able to join us at the church, take that bulletin insert, go to the website. You can download the materials there. They're not going to cost you anything. They're free. But I'd like to invite you to participate in the 10 days of prayer. And yes, during that time, yes, we having a focus. We should be praying all the time, right? All year long. But this is a great way to start out a new year. We do this every year. At the beginning, we have a season of 10 days of prayer. And specifically for our congregation, if you look at one of the inserts, as well, about the 10 days of prayer, on the opposite side, you'll notice that as we look at the end of the month, we're starting a series called All About Jesus. All About Jesus. Pastor Gary Vendon, a friend of mine, is coming up from the Scottsdale area in Arizona, and he will be coming, and him and his wife, Marilyn. Marilyn spoke at the, I believe, the women's retreat this last year. She will be there, or be here with him, and we're going to have 10 days all about Jesus. I mean, what better focus could we have, right? All about Jesus. And I've been told by the Vendons that, you know, it's going to be family friendly. So if you have children, you can bring them. We won't have a separate children's program, but the children will be welcomed and part of what's taking place in here. So we're starting that at 7 p.m. as posted in that insert. So I hope that you're able to join us for the All About Jesus series. But prior to that, we have the 10 days of prayer. So let's be, again, let's start the new year right in prayer. So as we begin our worship thought today, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Chapter 3. Come down here and get my bulletin that I left here. Wow, look at that. I must be pretty. I'm moving so fast. The wind is just rushing by my microphone. Don't I wish? Pressing on with 2020 vision as we're looking into 2020. So our scripture emphasis today is mainly from Philippians chapter 3. Let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say. Finally, my brothers, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in who?
The Lord.
Do you have something to rejoice about today?
Amen.
I hope you do. If you don't at this point, hopefully as we get through this message, you'll recognize that you do have something to rejoice about. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in what? In the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Again, now what Paul is talking about, he's not talking about our physical flesh. He's not talking about those mutilators necessarily of the physical flesh. Yes, he is. Those mutilators mutilating the flesh, they emphasized in Paul's day the rite of circumcision. If you're going to be right with God, you needed to be right with circumcision. If you were going to be right with God, you had to perform all the do's and don'ts as outlined by them. And Paul says, look, we are the people of true circumcision, which is the circumcision of our hearts. And he's going to explain this as he goes on. He says, we who put no confidence, we don't put any confidence in this flesh. We don't, because this nature is fallen, right? The Bible says our hearts are deceitful above all things, right? It's deceitful. It can fool us. He goes on, he says, if anyone else, he starts talking about now his reasons they have confidence in his human righteousness, I'll use that term. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. According to Scripture, he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. He's of the people of Israel. So he was, according to Scripture, so you go way back there in the beginning, they were to be circumcised on the eighth day. Every child, every male child that came in on the eighth day to be circumcised, he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the tribe of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. This was the chosen, one of the chosen tribes. In regard to law, he was a Pharisee. In other words, he kept the law to the letter as much as he could possibly do. That's what he was striving to do. As for zeal, he was persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, he was what? Faultless, without blame. This is the view that Paul had of himself, BC, before Christ. Because when we get to verse 7, he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of what? Knowing Christ Jesus as his Lord. Knowing Christ Jesus. All this other things, all of his accomplishments, all his successes, he says, I consider them nothing. I consider them a loss in comparison to knowing Christ. For whose sake I have lost all things, he says. I consider them rubbish. I consider them a dunghill. I consider them nothing, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from his law-keeping, but that which is through faith in whom? In Christ. The righteousness that comes from God, and that is by faith. I want to know Christ. You want to know Christ this morning? You know, it's not until the nights are the darkest that the stars are the brightest. You ever notice that? When you're in the city, you look up into the heavens and it's a clear day or clear evening, you don't see that many stars. You go out into the wilderness someplace where there's no artificial light and the heavens are just full. It's not until we recognize, like Paul, that any of our goodness, any of our accomplishments is nothing in comparison to Christ and his righteousness. And so Paul has this hope. He has this hope. He talks about having this hope that he presses on towards that goal of knowing Christ, to know Christ. And notice what he says, and the power of his resurrection. Jesus died on a cross. Now that may not mean much to us today. You know, death may be, death is death. But in Jesus' day, death on the cross meant something. Death on the cross meant that you were under curse of God. Upon that death, there was no comeback. It was considered a judgment of God. And yet Christ, there he was, the one who was tempted in every way, but yet he didn't sin. One who was faultless before the universe, and yet he willingly stretched out his arms and he died on that cross for you, for me. Taking on humanity and the fall of humanity that he might defeat it. That he might pay the debt for you and for me. And we know that that debt was paid in full by the very fact that early, that first day of the week, the Father sent an angel, a tomb was open, and Jesus rose again. We know that debt was paid. Your debt was paid. My debt was paid. The debt of humanity. And Paul says, I want to know Christ and I want to know the power of that resurrection, a power of one who falls under the curse of God and yet is raised up again. Our cursed has been taken care of. And the one who took that cursed has been raised and says, I will come again. And I will raise you up to be with me. That's good news, isn't it? Paul says, I want to know Christ and I want to know the power of his resurrection. Man, if God can raise someone from the grave who fell under that curse, then what could God do in my life today? Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Friends, the good news is we don't have to wait for heaven to experience that abundant life. We can experience it now. And he goes on, he says, the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings because becoming like him in his death. In other words, friends, the more we become like Jesus, the more we yield to the Holy Spirit and are being transformed, there is going to be suffering that takes place. And that suffering doesn't have to come from out there. The suffering comes from saying, not my will, but your will be done. The suffering that takes place is us taking the flesh to Calvary. That's the hardest part. Not I, but Christ. But in Christ, that battle has been won. In Christ, I can receive the power of the resurrection now and start living a new, transformed life. And somehow, he says, attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, he says, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and what? Pressing on, straining toward what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. In another portion of Scripture in Paul's writings, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 25, he talks about, again, this metaphor of running a race, being a Christian. It's like running the race. But it's not for an earthly crown, but it's for that crown, that prize. He says, I run with all my might to win that prize. Just as the athlete trains and trains and trains to win a crown that's going to, you know, go by the wayside. He says, I know the crown. I press on towards this crown that's going to last. Well, let's look at 2 Timothy just for a moment. Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy, if you would, with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we start with verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4. What is this crown? Here again, Paul is talking about this, using this metaphor of this race or of this battle. And he says, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the what? Faith. Now there is in store for me a what? A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also who have longed for his what? How many of you are longing for his appearing today? Amen. Do you know that there's a crown awaiting you? Do you know the crown is yours? The victory's been won. The debt has been paid. And now we need to run, not hoping one day to receive the crown. Running as winners. Amen. The crown is ours. He has won the crown, and he will give us that crown. What is that crown? The crown of righteousness. In other words, friends, the true crown for all the redeemed won't be getting a crown with jewels in it that we can wear and we can parade ourselves around before others. The crown is the glory of God, the character of God, the righteousness of God will be ours. Right now, you see it dimly in one another. We're running the race as winners, and we have great victories because of Christ. He's already transforming our earthly bodies into heavenly bodies. But yet we also have some failures. We also have disappointments. And so we can see Christ in each other only dimly. But soon we shall see it face to face. Soon, as Paul has promised us here in Timothy, one day the race is going to be finished. One day the crown will be given to us. One day we will be like Jesus. Amen. Some of you know that I'm inflicted with the sports virus. I like sports. Do you know I was brought in as a Seventh-day Adventist because of sports ministry? I know that's hard for some of you to believe. If you want to know more about that, you can ask me later. But it was directly related to sports that I'm in the Adventist church today. And my favorite team didn't do so well this year in football. Chicago Bears. We were thinking this was the 100th anniversary and we were going to win the fight. We were going to win the crown, the Super Bowl. Well, we finished 8-8. But one of the things that I love about Coach Nagy, the Chicago Bears, whether they won or whether they lost, the culture that he brought to the team was this: forget it. On to next week. Whether they won. They did celebrate when they won. Wasn't so much celebration when they lost, but he said, forget it next week. This week doesn't matter. It's next week. When his quarterback threw an interception or when somebody fumbled the ball or whatever, he said, hey, forget it. Next play mentality. Next play. What if we as Christians would run the race as Coach Nagy would put forward with this team? What if we were, whether we win or lose a victory in our life, it didn't matter. We kept our eyes on the prize. We kept looking forward. We kept moving forward. One of the previous coaches of the Chicago Bears, John Fox, had this statement one time. I wrote it down. I thought, that's profound. He says, when you're driving a car, you have this massive windshield that you look out so you can look ahead, and you only got one tiny little rearview mirror. That give you a hint? If you spend all your time looking in the rearview mirror, you're going to have some problems ahead. Right? We need to keep our eyes fixed on the prize. As we drive through the stages of life, yes, we need to be aware of some things that, praise God, we maybe avoided or whatever. We need to be aware of what's happening around us. But we need to keep our eyes fixed on the prize. Amen. Now, you know what? I'm going to look at one more text here together. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews. Chapter 12. These concepts are biblical from Coach Nagy and Coach Fox. Verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, you've got to go back and read chapter 11, all the faith, all the individuals, followers of God who by faith kept their eyes focused, even though they had failures in the life. They forgot about them. They set them aside. They kept their eyes on the prize. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Everything that hinders. Can our victory sometimes hinder us? As we can start to, as was mentioned in our children's story today, we can get puffed up, proud. Look what I did. But that only lasts, if we're going to perform our lives that way, that only lasts, that euphoric feeling only lasts so long because there's going to be a failure that comes, right? And I don't know about you, but I know for me that one failure, because of the way my brain works, one failure in my life overshadows all the victories. One word of criticism overshadows every word of praise. That's why the Bible says that we should encourage one another. Because one word of criticism does away with any other words of praise. So our victories and our failures, if that's going to be our focus, will be our downfall. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with the perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on whom?
Jesus.
Now notice what he says. Let's be clear. The author and perfecter of our faith. He's the author, the Alpha, right? And the perfecter, the Omega of our faith. Notice what Jesus' motivation was. Who for the what?
Joy!
Set before him, endured the cross. Did Jesus have his eyes fixed on the prize? Was he attacked? For all human appearances, did it look like he had failed? At the time that he was there on the cross, where were all of his supporters, those people he healed, those people he'd forgiven? His disciples? In all human appearances, it seemed like a horrible failure. But for the joy, he says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that who? You will not what? Grow weary and lose heart. As we start out 2020 and move forward as a church, it will be my sole goal that my interactions with you, our presentations here on Sabbath morning, will be all about Jesus. Directing us to fix our eyes on Christ. Oh, will we have failures as a church as we go along the way? Oh, sure, we will. Will I have my failures? Oh, sure, I will. But I've got my eye on the crown Christ has won for me, and I press forward with joy, knowing that when he comes, this mortal will put on immortality. Amen. And friends, that's what we're celebrating today. The Lord's Supper today. What does Jesus say? As often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, remember what? Not only him, his death. Why did Jesus want us to remember his death? Because, friends, that's our death. That was our death. Every time we eat of this, Jesus is saying, your sin is atoned for. Your sin is atoned for. So as we eat of this bread, as we drink of this cup, we do proclaim the Lord's death is our death. And we can have joy. Too often, we've made this like a funeral service. It's to be partaken of with joy. This should be the biggest service of any Sabbath service, the most attended, with joy. Now this Friday, at 2 p.m., we have a funeral service right here in our church. Nadir Swantes, have her funeral service right here. And we can either mourn as people who have no hope, or we can look at this victory that the enemy thinks that he's won, and we know that one day, Nadir will be just like Jesus, hearing from her grave, Hey, dear, come forth. I have a crown of righteousness awaiting for you. Wow! This is good news. So today, I want to invite you, you who are in our midst here, to join with us in celebrating that crown of righteousness that's awaiting us because of Jesus' sacrifice, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Now, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we practice what is called open communion. That means where all who have committed their lives to Christ may participate in the communion service. We also, as the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we practice what has been modeled for us in John chapter 13. Jesus took time and he washed the disciples' feet. And he says, you've seen me do this, you ought to do this as one another. We call it the ordinance of humility. In other words, we recognize that we're all in need of cleansing and we're all on the same plane. Right? Now let me say this. Two things. There may be some in our midst who have reached an age or physical handicap that getting down really isn't the problem. That's gravity. That happens. Getting back up is difficult. I don't think there's anything in Scripture that would eliminate you if you're not able to participate with foot washing to be eliminated from the Lord's table. Nothing. So if you fall into that category, then I would invite you to do one of two things. You can either join the folks that are going to do foot washing and just be in that presence, in that atmosphere, and be in an attitude of prayer or observation. Or you can remain here in the sanctuary awaiting the return of people who have participated in that service. The other thing that I want to mention, and I know that for some of us that are gray-haired like I am, this is probably something completely new, but again, from my study of Scripture and from what our church says, there is no specific age that's been established in which children may participate in the communion service. In fact, of which this was a time when Jesus practiced this with his disciples, it was the time of the Passover. I find nothing in Scripture where children were eliminated from the Passover service. Why would we hinder them from this? Did they fully understand the Passover? No. But were they included? Yes. Children learn by observation and doing. And so, again, not to press a point upon our parents that you have to allow your children to participate with communion. I just want you to know that that invitation is open. That's a denominational policy. We do not set an age or where children can participate in the communion service. For those of you that maybe have smaller children that would like a different option, we will have a meeting up in the up in our upper room, I call it. It's up in the youth room in our balcony area, and I'll meet with the children there, and they're gonna have some pictures to color, some other things. And I'll meet with them there while their foot washing service is taking place. The foot washing will take place outside of the sanctuary. When you go outside the sanctuary, you go down to our educational wing, which it will be to your left. There'll be some people that will show you the way.